Amen.
All right, well, this morning we're going to continue to look at the book of Acts, stories of the early church, stories that hopefully inspire and challenge us, teach us how we might live as well. So this morning I've got a great story from Acts chapter 12. It's a story about the Apostle Peter, one of the leaders of the early church, and King Herod, who was the Jewish king appointed by the Roman government at that time, and a little thing they got into. So I thought it would be great this morning just to hear this story. I love the story. But to not be too long in reading it, so I've asked two people to come up, both Anthony and Krista, and they're going to come up and both read this story. So you're going to get the story in two voices this morning, okay? If you want to follow along, it's Acts chapter 12. If you want to just sit back and listen, just sit back and listen, however you want to do it. But let us listen now to this story from Acts chapter 12. Thanks.
Peter's miraculous escape from prison. It was about at this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him.
Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place.
Amen. And just the addendum as well. I get to read the addendum. You guys can sit down. But the part of the story, it says, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what become of Peter. So after Herod made a thorough search for him and didn't find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with them. And after securing the support of Blastus, there's a great name, isn't it? Blastus. Someone name their kid Blastus, please. A trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. And on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, and the historians say it was silver. It was all silver, like he dressed in silver, so that when the sun hit it, he like glowed. He was like, "Woo, look at me, I'm all in silver." And he delivered a public address. The people shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. You don't get to hear that in church very much, do you? He was eaten by worms and died. Now, historians say, like, other historians write, say he had, like, some kind of bowel problem, and it took him 5 days to die. That's kind of painful to think about. Don't think about that too long. But here's the last word. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would speak to us this morning. You would speak to us in power and in a way that transforms our hearts and our minds and our lives. For your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So today in the passage that was read, we have a prison story, right? We have a story about someone who's been put in prison. And I got to thinking, there's a lot of stories about prison, right? There's a fair number of movies about prison. In fact, sometimes people's favorite movies might be about prison or some kind of prisoners or whatever, right? Like some kind of escape movie, Escape from Alcatraz, you know, or some of those older movies that we like so much. Or maybe Shawshank Redemption is like one of people's all-time favorite movies. But even more than movies about prison, we really, in America, and I think this is kind of a, I don't know if it's uniquely American, but it feels uniquely American, we love to hear stories and watch movies about criminals, right? Look at all the TV shows that are about criminals and different things, and we just like that Breaking Bad and Dexter and these stories about, you know, people that are just really the mafia. People say The Godfather is the greatest movie, all of these things. We love that. For some reason, we're drawn to that. American Gangster, wasn't that the Denzel movie? I mean, there's all these movies about these criminals and the mafia, and we, I don't know, we kind of like these movies, you know? Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, these outlaws that we glamorize and romanticize, who really were probably pretty scary, rotten, awful people in real life, right? Because we would all say, oh, I love movies about the mafia. I watch The Godfather. I watch it all the time. But if you actually had to meet someone in the mafia, I don't think it would be so exciting. I don't think you really care about it. We love all these movies with violence and action, right? But then we turn around and we say, but in real life, this violence we don't like. And this criminality we don't like. And we don't like it when we find it anywhere. And when people are not acting the way they should, yet somehow there's something in us that wants to watch it in movies or TV. And the problem is that we get this romanticized view of it, but when real life hits, right? When real life hits, suddenly we think very, very differently about it. In fact, most of us don't even think about prison or being in prison unless we have to, right? Unless we're in a situation ourselves or somebody we know that puts us face to face with the reality of that. And then suddenly it's not like the movies anymore. It's not like the stories. It's not this romanticized vision. It gets real and it gets difficult. And so I say that this morning because I believe we do the same thing to the stories that we hear in the Bible about people being in prison. And if you look at the book of Acts, there's a lot of prison stories. There's a lot of people who get incarcerated. There's a lot of people who get killed. There's a lot of people who are put into chains. And many times we see that the power of God is at work in their life and they're released. But we have to remember that there are also times when they aren't released, okay? And even though we can look at it and say, oh yes, they were innocent, they were being persecuted for their faith, we know they were falsely imprisoned. Put yourself back in that time for a minute just to understand the reality of one of your leaders being put into jail, right? Not everybody knew that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was in jail as an innocent person. People wondered about him. And I have to believe that there were Jews at this time, even Christians, maybe who, remember, they were Jewish. They grew up Jewish. They were just brand new Christians, maybe just a year old in their Christianity at this point. That means these Jewish leaders, they grew up respecting. They grew up trusting. They thought they were the people that you could trust and believe in, right? So if Peter gets thrown in jail, some people had to wonder, what did he do? You know, I mean, those people told you to stop talking about Jesus. Why didn't you just do that? You ever thought about that? There was still a stigma. This was not a badge of honor until later on when we can understand the story from behind that it becomes that. But when it's happening, it's not pleasant. It's not nice. It's not like the movies. It's something that carries a stigma. It's something that we need to think about. And I think even in today, we don't often think enough about prisons and what's going on. And some of the things today in our society are forcing us to think about that. And I think we need to learn about that. I think we need to understand things like mass incarceration and modern slavery and the privatization of prisons that are actually for profit in this country. And I think it's great that maybe those will not be allowed anymore. But there are prisons who are making money, who are trading on the stock market. I didn't know that until a couple weeks ago, that there are prisons who are trading on the stock market. Something is wrong. And it makes us think, well, what is the purpose of prison? And certainly none of us would think that the purpose of prison is to make money, right? Something doesn't seem right about that. So there are different theories about what the purpose of prison is. What is the purpose of prison just retribution? Do we put people in prison because they need to pay for something that they did? In other words, they did something wrong, we're going to make them pay, and then it will be equal. But how many people who've been victimized feel like it's equal just because that person is put in jail? How many people have even testified that when someone is killed by capital punishment, does that really bring them the peace they're looking for because they've lost someone? Does it really work that it's equal? It never seems to quite work out that we feel like, yes, it's equal and we're done and we can forgive that person and go on. It never quite seems to match up. So it doesn't seem to work well for retribution. Is it for rehabilitation? Well, that doesn't seem to be working either, because the statistics just don't show that prison is the best way to help people be restored and renewed and get their lives back together and come to the place where they need to be. That doesn't seem to be working as well. So if it's not for retribution and it's not for rehabilitation, then what is prison for? And I want to tell you that the reality is, and some of you like me learned this in some of your ethics and philosophy classes in college, right? That it's for validation. In other words, it validates the right of the government to make the laws. So in other words, the government can prove by its power to put you in prison that I have the right to make the laws. And when I make the laws, you need to follow the laws. And if you don't, I'm going to prove my power and authority by putting you into prison. And why do I say this? Because it's clear that that's exactly what is happening to Peter, right? King Herod is mad at Peter. He's mad at the Christians. He is on a crusade to persecute the Christians. He doesn't want Peter. What did Peter do? He simply challenged the authority. Peter wasn't going to pay back anybody. He hadn't wronged anybody. Was Herod hoping Peter would be rehabilitated? No. I don't think Herod was hoping that Peter would suddenly become the best Jew and give up Christianity and leave. Herod just wanted him to go away and to leave him alone, right? Herod was about power. It was about his validation of his power and his authority. You see, what he'd been doing was gaining him favor in the polls. He noticed that the people liked what he had been doing, right? They liked the fact that he was killing Christians and putting Christians in jail and persecuting them. And when the polls went up, King Herod felt good and he said, I need to do more of this. So he takes Peter and he puts him in prison, not to rehabilitate him, not for retribution, but to validate his power, his right, his authority that he thought he had to do this. And what this story is really about is so much of Acts is the power and the authority that we find in Jesus Christ versus the power and authority that people think they have in the world. And we're going to get to that in just a moment, okay? But I want to start first with Peter, our good friend Peter. So let's begin there. Let's begin in the scene where Peter is sitting in prison. And let's see, what is Peter's reaction to all of these things that are going on, okay? Peter's reaction is this. He's asleep. He has fallen asleep. Why has he fallen asleep? We're not sure. He was put in during the Passover, during the time when they celebrated the Passover. So they put him in, and they really couldn't do anything until after the Passover. So he's been in there for a couple of days. I don't know, maybe the first few nights were restless. Maybe he wasn't able to get to sleep. We're not sure exactly what he was thinking. But at some point, a few nights later, it's the night before they're going to bring him out in the morning and put him on trial, probably for his life. And how do we know this? Because I hope you didn't miss it in the first part that was read. King Herod had just put James to death with a sword. He had ordered him to be executed by taking a sword and beheading James. James! James, one of the main disciples, one of the big three. Before there was LeBron and Dwayne Wade and Chris Bosh, there was Peter, James, and John. That was the original big three. It was those three that were closest to Jesus. It was those three that were the leaders of the church, okay? So Herod wasn't just picking off, you know, the easy people. Herod was going straight for the top, for the head. In fact, James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And Herod says, well, I'm coming after you, and I'm going to prove that your God has no authority, that your God has no power, that this Jesus Christ is nothing. And I'm going to take James and I'm going to kill him. James, the brother of John, the friend of Peter. Peter's in jail, grieving, going through those emotions of losing your best friend, of your best friend being wrongly killed and executed. You think maybe the Bible has something to say to us? You think maybe when we feel like we're alone and nobody knows how we feel? Remember, there are people who know exactly how you feel. Peter's grieving. He knows what's happening. It's not going to be good. He's chained between two guards. Herod went a little crazy, I thought. I mean, as Anthony read, it was like four squads of four soldiers each. You're going to have like 16. What was Peter going to do? I mean, how threatening was Peter really? I mean, he wasn't going around. I mean, he had no weapons. He wasn't carrying that kind of stuff. Jesus had already told him, put your sword away, and that's all you need. Okay, Jesus, I'll put my sword away. That was it. He wasn't going around doing any of that. What threat did he really pose? Except Herod just wants to, you know, flex his muscles. Put him in jail. He's chained between two soldiers. Like, we don't want this guy to escape. You know, we're the ones who are in power. And he's there. And he's fallen asleep. And I don't know if he's worn out or if he's able at that moment to maybe just have trust in God. But I have to believe that in his heart, he did trust in God. He knew Jesus. It was during Passover, the same time that Jesus had been falsely arrested, falsely accused, condemned to die, and then executed. The same time of year, Peter is in there, probably remembering what happened to Jesus, but also remembering that Jesus rose from the dead, that Peter knew this, that he had seen the empty tomb, that he had seen Jesus alive, that he had had a personal encounter with Jesus that forever changed his life. And I believe that Peter knew that God was going to show up, that God was either going to take him to heaven or he was going to take him out. And either way, Peter was fine. If he was released from prison, that's good. If God takes me home, that's good. Because I know that Jesus lives. I know that Peter believed that in his heart. But even when it happened, he wasn't quite sure that it was happening. And I love that. He thought it was a vision. He thought it was a dream. Even though he knew this was possible, he's like, I'm not sure what's going on, you know. And the angel has to poke him and yell at him and tell him to wake up and tell him to get up. You know, you need to do this. And he's thinking it's a vision, it's a dream. And finally, what happens is he gets led out, right, through the front door of the prison, through the gates of the city, down the street. The angel disappears, and Peter finally realizes, yes, that was the Lord. I'm really free. The Lord has rescued me. The Lord has set me free. And it's an amazing story, isn't it? And I want to look at that for just a minute, because I think it has applications, many applications, for us today. For you see, what Peter did in that situation, with the chains that he had, in the prison that he had, in the clothes that he didn't belong in, the prisoner clothes, he sat there and he knew that God would show up one way or the other. Whether he was to be released or he was to be killed, it was okay. And he trusted in God. But the angel came and poked him in the side. Don't you love that? Can't an angel just wake you up nicely, you know? You know, I'm sure my kids don't think I wake them up nicely in the morning. I think I came in and tried to clap really loud. My kids are probably annoyed with me right now. But, you know, you come in and you poke. That's not the way you... Why couldn't the angel just, like, shine a nice light at me? No, he pokes him in the side, and he says, wake up. And what Peter did, friends, is Peter woke up to the reality that he already knew. You understand what I'm saying? Peter woke up to the reality that he already knew. And I think that describes us Christians today. Does anyone understand me? Is anyone following me? Yes. We know the truth. We know that we're saved, but we're asleep. There are Christians that are asleep. There are Christians that are living in chains. And see, sometimes they're chains that we've made. Sometimes it's prisons we've created. Sometimes, unlike Peter, we deserve the situation that we're in. Sometimes we don't deserve the situation we're in. But we're in a difficult situation, and we don't understand why. And we just sit there, and sometimes we just fall asleep. And we just say, this is just the way it is. And because it's just the way it is, I'm just going to go to sleep and I'll go to heaven one day. But an angel comes along and pokes you in the side and says, wake up. And that's what I'm doing this morning. The word angel means messenger. I'm just a messenger. I'm an angel poking you in the side on behalf of God and telling you, you need to wake up. Seriously, look at somebody and tell them you need to wake up right now. Seriously, look at someone, tell them you need to wake up. Because God is telling us that we need to wake up. We need to wake up as a church. We need to wake up in our lives. We need to wake up to the reality of what we already know, because we're not living in it. Because we're not living in it. He says, Peter, put on your clothes. Put on your clothes. The clothes that you belong in. Stop wearing those prison clothes, because they don't belong to you. They're not yours. You need to get up and you need to put on some new clothes. Amen? And there are too many Christians who are wearing the same old raggedy clothes. I'm sorry I had to reveal that to you this morning. But you're wearing some raggedy clothes. And we can see it. And we can smell it. And it doesn't look right because you're not dressed. What kind of clothes am I talking about? Not these clothes. I'm talking about the clothes that Paul talks about in the book of Colossians when he says you need to take off these old clothes. And these old clothes are things like jealousy and lying and lust and evil desires, and hatred, and rage, and bitterness. And if you're a Christian or anybody who's walking around in those clothes, nobody belongs in those clothes. Nobody does. That doesn't get you anywhere. But people are walking around in those clothes thinking, this is just what I've got. This is all that I've got. I need to accept my situation. And we fall asleep in those clothes, and we're not doing anything. We're not doing anything for the kingdom. We're just waiting around. But the Lord has come this morning and he says, you need to wake up. Yes. And you need to get up. And you need to put on some new clothes, right? Go, tell somebody else they need to get up. You already told them to wake up, not tell them to get up. Turn to someone and say, you need to get up, all right? Because we do, we need to get up. Because sometimes it's not enough, right? But sometimes our chains are set free, we experience God, and we just sit there. Like, come on. It's like, get up, put on your clothes, walk into it. And what are the clothes we're supposed to put on? Colossians also tells us that. It says, take off those old raggedy, nasty clothes and put on things like kindness and gentleness and humility and put on forgiveness. And above all these things, over it all, it says, put on this cloak of love. Put on this jacket. Put on the hoodie of love. Put on the poncho of love. Just let love cover everything that you do. Because those are your clothes. Because that's who you are. And a lot of times we let our situation determine our opinion of who we are, right? We think that because, he could have thought, because I'm in a prison, and because I'm wearing prison clothes, that I must be a prisoner. And so many people have been told, because you live here, because you look like this, because that's who you are. No. You are who God says you are, amen? Your present situation does not determine who you are. But who you are is defined by who God says that you are. And he says, you are my child, you are my son, you are my daughter, and I know where you are. And it's time for you to wake up to that reality. It's time for you to wake up and realize your true identity in Jesus Christ, who you really are, and the power and the authority that you have because Christ has given it to you. But you can't just awaken that in your mind. You need to actually get up. You need to get up and put on those new clothes, and then you need to walk out, okay? Everybody say, walk out. Walk out. So you need to wake up, get up, and walk out. You got it? I mean, that's a whole sermon right there. That's enough. Some of you need to write that down, and you can just go to sleep for the rest of the sermon, all right? I'm not kidding. You need to wake up, you need to get up, and you need to walk out. That's exactly what God is telling us to do. He's saying, wake up to the reality of who you already are. Get up, put on your right clothes, and then walk out. Just follow Christ. You know, and Peter did it not even believing 100%, amen? He thought it was still a dream. He thought, oh, I'm in a dream. I'm going to wake up and I'll be back chained between these two guys. You know, like, oh, what a nice dream or vision that I had. No. He got up with as much faith as he had, and he just started walking, just putting one foot in front of the other, following the Lord, following the angel where led him, following Christ. And the metaphor of that story for our life is that we need to wake up, and we need to get up, and we need to follow Christ. We need to wake up, we need to get up, and we need to follow Christ. And we need to proclaim this, not only to ourselves, but to others, because that's the Lord's purpose, right? It's the Lord's intent. God desires that prisoners be set free, amen? God desires that prisoners be set free. It's found in the very verse that this church was built upon, Hartford City Church. We call it our seed verse, the verse that we planted, that we would build upon. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. And let me just read verse 1 this morning. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. And here it is, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. It is the Lord's purpose and intent to free those who are in captivity and to release people from prison. And Jesus took this verse in Luke chapter 4, and when he stood up and he preached for the first time, he said, this is my mission, freedom for the prisoners. God wants to see people who are in prison set free, amen? For real, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Because living in prison is not God's intent for anyone. For anyone. I don't care what they've done. I don't care if they deserve it or they don't deserve it. God's intent is not that someone would live in a cell and in chains and in prison clothes, because God wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to be redeemed. And if you don't believe it, then just write down 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says that God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That change of life, that transformation that's needed. That's God's desire. Not that anyone should perish. Not that anyone should be forgotten. And you guys know that there are prison ministries. There are people going into prisons all over this world. And actually, it's been happening for a long time before really any of us were even born. There were people going into prisons. And there were people ministering to those who were there. Whether they deserve to be there or not, no matter what their offense was or their crime or their sin, they were there to minister the love of Christ to people. Amen? Hey, because it's God's desire, it's his heart. And then Jesus said, not only that, but when you visit the prison, I'm actually there. You're visiting me. And people are like, oh, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Well, right now, one of the places Jesus is in an orange jumpsuit in a correctional facility here in Connecticut. Because Jesus said, that's where I'll be. Right now, Jesus is in the homeless shelter. Because he said, that's where I'll be. Right now, Jesus is waiting in line for some food because he said, that's where I'll be. And right now, Jesus is here with us because he said, whenever you gather in my name, I will be there in a powerful way in your midst and in your presence. And that's the presence of Christ everywhere. So we should not forget or ignore or overlook anyone because that's God's desire. And God is showing us through this story that it's his desire. Peter is living out this desire by waking up, getting up, and walking out. And we know the people that are set free mentally, right, and emotionally and spiritually, then they're really free. Then people can actually live in prison and be free because those walls don't define them. But if you're not set free emotionally and spiritually, you could be set free from prison and you could be walking around, quote unquote, free, but you're in a daze. You're bound up. You don't really experience any freedom. And if nobody's heart is truly changed, then you're going to find yourself back in the same old situation. Amen? Come on, you guys know the story, right? Anybody? Anybody relate? I mean, you find yourself like back in the same situation because you aren't really walking in freedom. You aren't really walking in the freedom of spirit and the freedom of your mind and the freedom of your heart. And Jesus wants to set people free. Oh, man, do you believe it? Do you believe it? I'm just telling you, I see too many people that are free, that are asleep. Or that are awake but just sitting there. That are wearing the same old raggedy clothes. Not looking any different than anybody else. Not walking in the way of Christ. Not walking in freedom. Not pursuing God's intent and his purpose in the world. So God's purpose is to set people free. And he tells us for ourselves and for others, we need to wake up, we need to get up, and we need to walk out. I said that's enough, but there's more. Amen? Can I preach a little more? Let me get some water so I can preach a little more, all right? A little bit. What did the believers do, right? I want to look at that because this is so awesome. The believers got together and they prayed, right? So they came together. They came together and they prayed. Were they afraid? Probably. Because if somebody starts killing off Christians and putting them in jail, I would hope some of you would go into hiding so that wouldn't happen to you. I hope you would come together. But they came together and they prayed, right? And there's power when we go. We can see the response when we feel like there are things going on and when we feel like stuff is happening that's pretty serious. We need to get together and pray. But really, we need to get together and pray all the time, right? But if we really want to see God at work and move, we need to pray together. Amen? I mean, if we really want to see our own lives transformed and be set free, we need to pray together. Because sometimes you're trying to do it on your own, and God says you need to get together with some other folk, and you need to pray together, so watch me release my power. If we want to see God move in our families, we need to pray together, right? If we want to see God move in this church, we need to pray together. If we want to see God move in this city, we need to... We need to what? I mean, if we want to see God move, we need to pray together. If we're living under a government that we don't like, we need to pray together. If we're feeling like we're not being protected, that we're not safe anymore, we need to pray together. I mean, if we really want to see lives transformed and people change, we need to pray together. If we want to see our children have a hope and a future that's real, that matters, that's better than what we have now, then we need to pray together. Amen? We need to come together and we need to pray. And I need people to pray. We need people to pray. I'm not just saying this in the abstract, but we need people to pray. People often want to say, this is a brand new church. How can I jump in? How can I help? If you want to serve the church, you need to pray for the church. Amen? If you want to serve the church, you need to pray for the church. And I'll take it a step further. If you want to serve this city, you need to pray for this city. Amen? And I don't know that we have people doing that. We have so many wonderful people there at Hartford City Church. People that come and they set up and they get everything ready for us on Sunday morning. But we need people to come here and pray. And sometimes prayer meetings are the last things you can get people out for, right? Nobody's waking up anymore to come out and pray. Nobody's getting together to pray. We'll say we're having a prayer meeting and like two of you will be here. Amen? We need to come together and pray. We need people praying for this church. I'm telling you. I'm not lying. We need people to get here as early as you can. And not just by yourself, in groups. Start praying for this church. We need people. Man, I was driving in this morning. And I know it's different in different places, but, you know, it's the summer. I'm driving in and there's people out. There's people walking around. There's people doing the things they do in the morning. We need people walking around in groups and praying for this neighborhood and praying for this city. We do if we want to see change. We felt led to do that down in Mexico this year. You know, the church that you saw sits in an area where there's a lot of drugs because it's a low-income neighborhood in Mexico. And because of that, people move in and out. And there are people who are trying to get jobs, but the wage is not enough. And so there's the temptations of drugs. There's the temptations of prostitution. Those are in that area that we live in. There's been gang violence in the past, not so much anymore. But there's people moving in and out, people from all over the world. There's people from countries in Central America, people from countries in South America, people from all over the world that are living there because Tijuana, to everything south of us, is the door, is the gateway, they call it, to the American dream, to a better life. And so people, whether they can get through or not, gather there, and they come there. And we prayed for the community. You see, we felt like we needed to. We stood outside right by that mural, and we laid hands on that church, and we prayed that people would see this. You can see those pictures from blocks away. You can see it as you come over the hill into the neighborhood. It stands out. Everyone can see it. We tell people where the church is by those pictures on the wall, and we pray. We prayed for that church. Then we turned around and we prayed for the community. And we prayed with intensity and with the focus that we need. You see, it says that the believers not only got together, but they prayed earnestly. They prayed fervently. They prayed with passion. They prayed with intensity. And that's what we need to do. We need to focus our prayers if we want to see this church grow. If we want to see Hartford transformed, we need to focus our prayers. Amen?
Amen.
What, two of you are going to pray with me? Come on, anybody else? We need to pray together. I need some people to come out, some people to gather together. And you don't need to wait for it. Nobody needs to set up a plan for you. Nobody needs to text you and remind you. Nobody needs to send you an outline of how to do it. Just show up and do it. Just wake up and get up and walk out. Oh, there's a word, right? I didn't even know that was coming. Sunday mornings, you need to wake up, get up, and come and start walking around this neighborhood and around this church. I think that's what God is calling us to, inviting us to, drawing us into the power of His presence. And when I look at the believers, what's so funny about that story, right? You love the humor? It's like they're not expecting Peter to show up, right? They're surprised that he actually shows up. They're praying for him, and he's released. He knocks on the door, and Rhoda goes, and she goes, it's Peter. And she's so excited, she leaves him there, doesn't invite him in, runs back. It's Peter. They say, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. What are you talking about? Like, no, no. And he keeps knocking. He keeps knocking. They didn't expect Peter to show up because they didn't expect God to show up, I guess, right? But they're praying with intensity. They're praying with fervency, they're praying with focus, but they're not really fully expecting or believing that something miraculous is going to happen, all right? So this is the part of the sermon where the preacher normally says, well, then you need to pray with more focus, and you need to pray with more specific requests, and you need to pray. When you come to pray for rain, you better bring an umbrella. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to pray for rain, you need to bring an umbrella, but I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm not going to do that. I want to take you a different direction. You know why? Because I believe that the point of the story is this. We forget that God did show up, even though they weren't expecting it. God did do a miracle, even though they weren't looking for it. And you know what? Whatever faith they had, and they had some because they were praying, they didn't have a full 100% faith. But God says, I can take faith as small as a seed, and I can work with that. Amen? So you just bring whatever faith you have to God. That's what I'm telling you this morning. Whatever faith you have, you may say, I don't have that kind of faith. I don't have that kind of spirituality. That's okay. Just bring what you have and watch what God does with it. You know why it's good? Because if you're not expecting God to move, then he can still surprise you. And I think God wants to surprise some of us. So it's okay if you don't have 100% expectations. God can still surprise you. You know why that's good? Because when God surprises you, it leads to wonder. And wonder leads to amazement. And amazement leads to adoration. And adoration leads to praise and worship. And that's not a bad thing at all. It's okay to allow God to surprise you. It's okay to bring what you have. I'm going to pray with the intensity that I have. I'm not really sure that God's going to show up, okay? I'm not really sure what he's going to do. And then again, be willing. Sometimes when we surrender to God, because we know that God is able to exceed our expectations, right? No matter what expectations you have, little or big, God can do much more than that, okay? And he can do it because he wants to do it and because he's going to do it, amen? And when God shows up, he's going to show up. And in fact, the first person that sees it is usually called crazy, amen? Can I encourage anybody here? Anybody ever seen God and been called crazy? Amen. I know some of you because I've heard your stories. You know, and so you're the crazy one until everybody else gets it. But God keeps knocking. Peter keeps knocking. God keeps knocking. And sometimes I think we're sitting here and we're praying intensely. And God's just knocking. And we're like not even paying attention to what God's trying to say. Maybe God is saying, stop praying for a minute and listen to the knocking on the door that I've been doing for a while. And why don't you go see what I have? Because it's going to be so much better, so much more glorious. It might surprise you in a really good way, the stuff that I have planned for you, the stuff that I want to give you. So we need to wake up and get up and follow Christ. And in doing that, we need to come together and pray with strength, with intensity, with whatever faith we have. But we do it together because we're brothers and sisters. And we need each other. And we wait upon the Lord. And when he knocks, Lord, give us the ear to hear your knock on the door. So finally, what about that guy Herod? We got to come back to that guy Herod, right? What I love about Herod is like so many of the leaders, he really thinks that he's like against the Christians. Like, oh, I'm down in the polls. The Christians are rising. It's me against the Christians. It's me against the Christians. What he didn't realize is that when you're against the Christians, you're against God. And it's really you against God. And you're going up against someone greater than you. And I think that's what this whole story is really about, okay? Because Herod thought he had the power. He thought he was the one in charge. He was going to put Peter in jail. And Jesus was like, I'm going to get him out of jail. And you're not going to be able to do a thing about it. All your power, all your soldiers, all your chains, all your prisons, all your thrones, all your laws, all your self-righteousness and your arrogance. God says, I don't care about any of that. I'm going to show you who's in charge. And God says, I'm the one in charge. And that's the point of this story, like it is all throughout the book of Acts. Amen? That God is the one who's in charge. And we need to remember that because it's God who does it, not us. Not us. So even when we wake up and we get up and we walk out, we can't do it unless God does it, right? God's the one that has to wake us up. God's the one that has to call us to get up. God's the one that gives us the clothes to put on. God's the one that leads us out, that opens the doors, that guides us down the street. God is the one that releases us. God is the one that sets us free. It's God. It's God and it's not us. Okay, look at somebody and say, it's not you. Because you hear that, it's not you. Look at me and say, it's not you. I need to hear that. It's God. It's God and his power at work in us. And that's the whole point. He kind of showed Herod, didn't he? Herod thought he was all big and bad and thought he was God. And God said, okay, you're going to get worms and die. And end of story, right? God's like, okay, I'm the one in charge, right? And he does that because he tells his people, you need to remember that. My people, my precious people, who are gathered together in prayer. You're afraid, but you're praying. And Peter, my man, my best friend, you're in chains. And yes, you might die. Because there came a day when Peter was killed. And on that day, God did not release him from prison. God did not come and perform the miracle. But Peter was all right. He said, it's okay. It's all right. I know who I belong to. And I'm ready to die. Because I'm so confident in who I am in Christ. And what Christ does in me. In fact, the Bible says the way we should live is we should say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by the grace of the one who loved me and died for me and gave himself for me. And that's the way I'm going to live, in God's power and not my own power. And that's what we need to remember today. We need to remember that it's God's power at work, and we need to trust and rely on God's power. Not only to free us, to set us free, but to give us that freedom that allows us to be in our situations for as long as God wants us to be. But our minds and spirits completely free because Christ has set us free. And ready when God pokes us, when God knocks on the door, when God takes us by the hand and drags us down the street, we're ready to say, okay, God, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And if God comes and he just sits down with us in the jail cell, in the hard place, like, God, I just want to get out of here. And Jesus just sits down and says, I know, but I'm here with you. That's enough. Wouldn't that be freedom? Wouldn't that be true freedom? To be able to face anything, to handle anything, no matter what happens, to say, I know who I am. And I know who I belong to. That is, I am a child of God, and I belong to Jesus Christ. It's God's purpose. It's his intent to do that. Friends, when we get worried, so many people get worried, right? So many people are anxious, fearful. What's going to happen? The government's going to do this. The government's going to do that. They're going to take away my freedom. No, nobody takes away your freedom. I don't care what any government, any law, I don't care what anybody says. You can pray, you can read the Bible, you can share God's love with anyone, and no one can stop you, because the book of Acts is a manifesto about the people of God who said, yes, you are the earthly authorities, but when it comes to choose, I will follow God and I will not follow you. And it doesn't matter what you say or what you do, but they continue to proclaim God's love to the authorities. They continue to tell each and every one of them about the message of Jesus Christ, and they continue to do what God had called them to do, because no one could stop them, because it was God. It didn't matter if they're, you can still love everyone. You can serve everyone. You can welcome everyone. It doesn't matter. Amen? Amen? You want to be set free from that this morning? I mean, maybe you want to be anxious and upset. Maybe you like to get upset every time you turn on the news or every time you hear something. Maybe you want to live like that. Maybe you want to think that the next person that gets elected mayor or governor or whoever is going to be the one that sends us all, you know, down to the depths. But you can also live as someone who says, you know what? My God is the God that can strike them down at any minute, and they can be eaten by worms. Now, don't pray that for people, okay? Some of you got tempted right there in that moment. Some of you got tempted. Now, there's some people that want to pray that maybe I'm not saying you should do that. I'm saying you should trust in God and in God's power and his authority over your life, and trust in God's love to break every chain. Amen? Well, this morning before we go, and we're getting close, but we gotta leave some room this morning for God. I believe that God wants to break chains. That's God's purpose. That's intent. Yes, the worship team's coming up right now. We're going to sing together that every chain be broken in the name of Jesus. And I just, as you sing that, you know, again, I want to invite you, whatever strength you have to believe it, whether your faith is big or small, it's okay. Just bring what you have to God, and let's see what God's going to do this morning. Would you stand up if you're able? Let's sing together. Let's pray this together. Let's see what God wants to do this morning.
Oh, like to receive God's power to come forward this morning, I want to pray for you. Others will pray for you to anoint you with oil. I want you to come. If you're ready to wake up and get up, if you need to wake up and get up and follow Christ, would you come forward this morning? And we're going to pray for you. And wherever you are, if you just want to start praying for this city, praying for this church, you can do that. But I know God wants to break your chains, to set you free, to give you those new clothes. So I just invite you to come forward. And I'll be here to pray. Joyce will be here to pray. Others, let's just believe this song. Amen. Just come forward. I want to pray for you. Anoint you with oil this morning. Thank you.
more than enough for everything we need. It's more than enough for healing and transformation, forgiveness, new life. God, confirm your work in this moment by allowing us to live in a new reality this week, God, in your reality. Allow us to live in the clothes that you've given us. Allow us to walk in the ways that you've led us, God, that you lead us. Not just in this moment, God. Let this moment, God, just overflow. Let it flow into our lives, God. Let it transform every single thing that we do. Lord God, I thank you today that you are in charge, Lord. I thank you that you are the one in control, Lord God. And Lord, today, on behalf of myself and everyone, Lord, we just submit to your authority, God. We just, Lord, we give our lives to you. We give our families to you. We give our cities to you, Lord God. We give Hartford to you. We give Connecticut to you. We give our leaders to you, Lord God. Lord, we know that in our nation and our government, Lord God, that you are the one who reigns and rules, God. Lord, and we just pray, God, that we can trust in you. And we know, God, that you are able, you are more than able to protect your reputation. You're more than able to protect us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Don't forget, there's power in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There's authority in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There's salvation in Jesus' name.
Amen.
It's God's purpose. The Bible says it's not according to anything we've done. It's not. But it's according to the purpose of God through his grace in Christ Jesus that we can be saved. And that we can live in good life. So I pray as you go today, that if you're able, you can stay with us and enjoy some lunch today. We have some wonderful pulled pork over cornbread. Sounded yummy to me right now. Also today, we've been doing some community outreach. I want to give thanks to God. We had a movie night last night here on the lawn. And Jasmine and John, her husband, are now beginning to lead our brand new youth group. So we praise God for the apartment city youth. And so today, we have the gym rented from 1 to 3, so if anybody wants to stick around or run home really quick and get your basketball clothes, because you can all dress to play basketball. But we're going to play basketball and dodgeball, and we're going to hang out from 1 to 3, just trying to get to know some of the kids in the community here as well. So we ask you to pray for that. Oh, there's some flyers on your seats and around. If you guys would do this, amen. This is a fundraiser that we had planned for Mexico, but they couldn't give us a date until afterwards. So tomorrow night, if you want to go to Margaritas, you can give them this. They'll donate 20% of your bill to our Mexico trip. And again, that will help continue to fund what we're doing there and future trips. So, and our team's gathering tomorrow night, kind of like a reunion. So if you guys want to come, it'll be a lot of fun. Hopefully we'll see a lot of each other there. So take this with you. If you want to take one and give it to someone else, that would be great. But you give them this anytime tomorrow at Margaritas, 20% of your check will be donated to the Mexico mission trip. Amen. As they said, you don't have to go south of the border to support the Mexico mission trip. So you can just go to East Hartford, amen? So you can go to East Hartford for now, and then maybe next year you can join us south of the border. So I just want to tell you today that as you go, I just want you to remember this, that you are always in God's hands, and you're in good hands, not with Allstate, but with God's. Okay, you're in good hands with God. You're always in God's hands, and you're in good hands with them, amen? So let's go in the power and in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.